Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. The apostle says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And you can be seated. So there's always a little bit of a humbling aspect when we come to like some of these great passages in the faith. I think there's a temptation for preachers to try to say more than the text just says to make it great, but the thing that makes it great is the text itself. And this is really one of the great passages of the Bible. This is something like John 3:16 and maybe the Lord's Prayer, which are arguably maybe some of the most well-known passages for Christians in the Bible, and rightly so. These passages, I think you guys know, these are not more inspired than any other passage of Scripture. But I think we all agree that these types of passages summarize what Scripture says in such an amazing way that is so simple for us to understand. It's really hard for us to not give some maybe more attention to them. These verses, like John 3:16, like the Lord's Prayer, like Ephesians 2:8 through 10, really are the bedrock of our salvation. They summarize the Christian faith in such a simple and easy way that it's just beautiful when it's all put together. And here this morning we see just the simple truth that salvation is by grace through faith for good works. That's the whole message encapsulated in just three small verses. Before we unpack verses 8 through 10, I want to give us a little bit of a quick feel before where we're at. When we go this slow, and I know we're going slow, you guys, but there's so much here, but sometimes we miss a little bit of the forest for the trees, as it were. We saw early on that we were dead in our sins, in our trespasses. And it was kind of interesting, as we were going through verses 4 through 7, I think I kind of missed the emphasis, if I'm just being honest, of what Paul gives. We touched everything, but I think I missed the emphasis. And sometimes you can read through a passage and you can get all the information, but you miss the emphasis. I remember a time when a buddy of mine in high school, we were at his mom's house over on the other side of the state, and she lived on the property of this really rich British couple. He was a doctor, and they had this fantastic house, and she was giving us a tour of this house. And the house had 108 windows, and when you walked in the house, it had a chandelier that had 108 lights. And I mean, the house was just marvelously designed. It was just amazing. And so she was showing us everything, including the garage. And we heard her say that, and we're like, "The what?" And it was the garage. And so we're like snickering, and she knows we're snickering or whatever. And so at the end of the whole thing, she's like, "Well, I hope you enjoyed the tour." And it is still, to this day, one of the most fantastic houses I've ever been in. And she goes, "I hope you enjoyed the tour and the garage." Like she had gravel in her mouth. Now, she said the right word, but from my perspective, she put the emphasis on the wrong thing. And I think maybe I missed the emphasis in verses 4 through 7. Here's the emphasis in verses 4 through 7. "But God made us alive." We were dead, and God made us alive. That's the emphasis. And he seated us with Jesus. Everything that he did for Jesus physically, raising him up and seating him in the heavenly places, God has done for us spiritually now and will one day bring that to culmination. So yes, we've got the character of God and the grace of God and all of that. But the amazing thing I think that Paul is talking about in verses 4-7 is that God made us alive. And I felt like we needed to talk about that because I think I missed that emphasis a little bit. So now the emphasis there is that. What do we have in verses 8 through 10? And I think what we have in verses 8 through 10 is how God raised us from the dead. So we were dead, and what God did was a miracle resurrection in our lives. How did he do that? How were we actually raised from the dead? And I think that's the amazing part. You ever get stuck on like a project at home or around the house and you have no idea how to do this thing? And like you go on YouTube and YouTube tells you how to do it. Okay, so I was working on my truck. My truck had a little coolant leak this week. I had no idea where it was coming from. I finally figured it out. And YouTube demystified the whole process. It's two bolts and five hose clamps and in you go. And it's a $7 part. And away you go. Just demystified. Well, how do we go from being dead to being raised up? And Paul just demystifies the whole thing. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's how God did it. None of it was our own works. None of it was our own doing. It was all the gift of God. And that's really what Paul is getting at. This is how God saved us. This is how he raised us from the dead. Was by grace through faith. And so we say that salvation is by grace what? Alone. By grace alone. The word alone in that little sentence is super important because a lot of people believe that we're saved by grace, just not by grace alone. They believe that we're saved by grace plus works, grace plus my contribution, grace plus my baptism, grace plus my, well, I'm not that bad. I do my best and then Jesus kind of does the rest for me. So it's grace, you know, where I fall short. No, the Bible says that salvation is all of grace alone. There is zero contribution on our part at all to salvation. In fact, the Bible says, and I think it was Jonathan Edwards who said, the only thing that we contributed to our salvation was the need for it through our sin. And you guys, I think you know this, but just as a reminder, this is a core truth of Christianity. This is a non-negotiable truth of Christianity. This is a truth that you quite literally need to be willing to die for. This is how important this truth is. There's a lot of areas in Christianity where we can have some friendly, we would call them in-house debates. Do we baptize babies or confessing believers? What form of church government should we have? Should women wear head coverings? What's our end times view? What version of the Bible is the best version? Those are all in-house debates, you guys. That's inside baseball. We can have disagreements. But there are issues that we can't budge on at all, and this is one of those issues, that salvation is by grace alone plus zero. Salvation is by grace alone. And the book of Jude says that these kind of issues are issues we should contend for, fight for, and be willing to die for. That's how important they are. These are issues like the virgin birth of Jesus, the sinlessness of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. We stand firm on the resurrection of Jesus. We stand firm on the truth of the Trinity and that the Bible is the Word of God. We call these primary issues in the Christian faith, issues that we absolutely cannot budge on at all. And what Paul tells us here is that the way that God raised us from the dead was all God's own doing. We contributed absolutely nothing. It was all God's grace that saved us from all God's wrath. That's what he's teaching here. It's all of his grace. I think you've probably heard this said as well, that there are only two religions in the world. There are only two religions that have ever existed from the beginning of time. There is Christianity, the true religion, and it's okay to call it the true religion. The Apostle James calls it the true religion in his epistle. And there's every other religion that seeks to add our own contribution in some way to the equation. But that's all there is. There's all grace alone, and there's grace plus works to appease the deity. Those are the only two options there are. And there's really no in between, right? It's like asking someone if they're married, and they go, well, I'm 99.5% married. No, you're either married or you're not. It's like asking a lady if she's pregnant, which you should never do. But the answer is either yes or no. Like, that's it. That's all there is. Is salvation all a work of God, or do we contribute something to it? There's only two possibilities. It's either all a work of God, or we contribute something to it. And the message of Christianity has always been that salvation is a gift. So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and here's 24, and are justified by his grace as a what? As a gift. It's a gift. You can't earn God's favor. You can't buy God's favor. You can't inherit God's favor. The only way God will redeem you is to simply trust that he poured out his wrath that you deserve for your sins on his son Jesus on the cross. And that the favor, any favor that he shows you at all, is earned for you by Jesus. It's all of Christ. And some people say, well, but that's not fair. No, it's not fair, you guys. It's grace. That's what it is. It is pure mercy, pure grace from God. Now, before we overlook this, I think it's important that we just talk about that word saved for a minute. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. So we throw that word around a lot. Saved or salvation, you know, I was so many years old when I was saved, or God saved me when I was 35 or whatever. And we kind of have to stop and ask ourselves, saved from what? What are we saved from? And the answer is saved from the wrath of God and hell forever. That's exactly what we're saved from. God did a rescue mission, and he rescued us from God, from his own wrath toward us. Which leads to the question, what is wrath? Well, it's the just and good and righteous anger of God when his law is violated. That's what wrath is. And it's seen most clearly in the Bible's depictions of hell and the lake of fire. And so through Jesus, we are rescued from that wrath. The song that we just sang, In Christ Alone, had some controversy surrounding it a few years ago. I don't know if you heard about this. But the PCUSA, which is a liberal Presbyterian denomination, wanted to include that song from Keith and Kristen Getty in their hymn book, but they wanted to change the lyrics. So we sang, just a few minutes ago, we sang, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was what?
Satisfied.
It was satisfied. Well, they wanted to change it. They wanted to change it to, till on the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Now think about that for a minute. Is that true? Was the love of God magnified on the cross? Yes and amen. It certainly was. But they don't like the idea that God is righteously angry over sin. They don't like substitutionary atonement. They don't like the idea of atonement. They don't like the idea that God might be righteously angry over sin and that that righteous anger would have to be satisfied on Jesus. And so they asked Keith and Kristen Getty, could we just change that one lyric? And you know what they said? Absolutely not. Why? Because that's the core of the gospel, you guys. That's the very heart of salvation. Every time we say we are saved, we are talking about being saved from God's own wrath against us. And when we remove that, what we're removing is the work of Jesus on the cross, enduring the entire wrath of God the Father in our place for our sin. We are undermining the very thing that Jesus did on the cross. And this is why, by the way, as Christians, you guys, we have this beloved promise that God is no longer angry with us for our sin. Why? There's no more anger left. It was exhausted on Jesus. The wrath of God was satisfied. It's gone. There is no more wrath of God toward his people. It's just absolutely gone. And it was all God's grace that saved us from all God's wrath. Look over at Romans 4 for just a moment. This is Paul, and he's talking about Abraham. A lot of Jews in Paul's day, they wanted to argue that Abraham was justified by works because he was circumcised. And now we're going to see in the book of James here in a little bit that there's some complication. But Paul makes it clear, no, Abraham was justified by faith alone. But what the Jews would often argue is, see, he cut off his foreskin and that's how he was saved. He was circumcised and that's how he was saved. And Paul says, no, not at all. So Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's how he was counted righteous. Not over circumcision, but over faith. Verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So what Paul is getting at is that there are two ways to get something in life. There's two ways. It can be given to you freely, or you can work for it and therefore earn it. I guess you could steal something. That would be a third. But you're not stealing salvation, okay? So there's two categories. You can either work for it or it's a gift. That's all there is. If we work for salvation, by definition, it's not a gift. Just definitionally. If we work, if we contribute anything, then it's our due. It's what we are owed. So just take an example. If you guys who have a job, who are working from somebody, when they give you the paycheck, is that paycheck a gift? No. You are owed that paycheck. It is obligatory that they give you the paycheck. You made a contract with them. I will work this much. You will pay me this much. That's a contract. Paul says, salvation is not a contract with God. It is not an owed thing because you worked for it. Salvation is entirely a gift from God. It is not a righteousness that we had. It's not a righteousness that Abraham had. It is all a gift of God. There's no way, you guys, to earn salvation. It's just not possible. We were dead in our sins, and our only hope is to beg God for mercy. In fact, you remember the Pharisee and tax collector that Jesus talks about? The Pharisee, he's sitting there talking about how good he is, how great his resume is. I fast and I tithe and I do all these things. And the tax collector can't even look into heaven. Why? Because he's begging God for mercy. He realizes he has nothing to bring to the table. And Jesus says, that man went down justified. He was counted righteous. Why? Because he knew he had nothing to give to God. He just begged for his mercy and grace. It was all a gift. There's no wage. There's no earning. Back in Ephesians 2, we see that the how of salvation is grace alone. But we also see this other thing, that it is through faith alone. Salvation is by grace through faith. And those prepositions are really important. Take a look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So let me ask you a fun question, and don't blurt it out. Is it faith that saves us, or is it grace that saves us? Are we saved by grace, or are we saved by faith? Prepositions matter. What these prepositions are doing. And the answer is we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace alone. It is God's gracious work of executing Jesus for sins that we committed that saves us. But stay with me here. Faith is what the theologians call the instrument of God's grace. The instrument of God's grace. So let me give you just a simple analogy. Your house is burning down, and you've got a pool of water, and you've got a hose. What puts out fire? Water. Water puts out fire. How does the water get to the fire? Through the hose. The hose is the instrument of the water. We are saved from the fire by water through hose. We are saved from God's wrath by grace through faith. Does that make sense? It is the instrument by which God's grace flows to us. I remember, this is before I was Christian, I remember having one of those little Gideon Bibles, and I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, because that was the first book in the little Gideon Bible. And I remember reading this, and I was like, I don't know what this has to do with me. Like, I don't know how this Jesus guy, like, his life and death, I don't know how that applies to me. How do you take all the stuff that Jesus said and all the stuff that Jesus did and bring it to me? What does that have to do with me? And it was at the Bible camp that I went to where it was explained the work of Jesus is applied to me through faith in Jesus. That's the connection. That's how the grace flows. That's the only way it flows, is to trust in Jesus. Trust that he's the Son of God who died and rose for our salvation. Listen to this. You can just jot this down. This is Galatians 2:16. We also have believed in Christ Jesus. Why? In order to be justified by faith in Christ. So we say it's the instrument. It's the thing that God's grace flows through. And some people think, well, that means then that faith is our contribution. That's what I add to the equation. I exercise faith. That's my little addition. I don't know about you, but exercise sounds like a work to me. Actually, it's interesting. The grammar of the passage makes it absolutely clear that all of this, grace, faith, the work of salvation, everything is entirely a gift of God. I won't nerd out on the actual grammar, but in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, that word this, it's the entire complex, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Every aspect of our salvation, from its beginning in eternity past, predestination, the glories, the sending of Jesus, the perfect work of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and faith in Jesus, all of that, you guys, is all a gift of God. It's all of it. The whole work of salvation is God's doing. Two things that are kind of important to remember here, and they're summarized by Martin Luther. And he said this, we are saved by faith alone, but that faith is not alone. It's important. We are saved by faith alone, but that faith is not alone. And what does that mean? Well, we saw that the opposite of grace is a wage. If something is not a gift, it's earned. What's the opposite of faith? Well, it's works. It's our own contribution. That's what it is. And so there's this constant battle in the New Testament against people who believe that there are some amount of works required in order to be saved. And that's why Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works." So whatever else we can say about faith, you guys, it completely excludes any work. It completely excludes any contribution of our own. If you like math, it's faith plus nothing equals salvation. Or faith plus anything equals damnation. That's the simple math equation. Because it's only through pure faith alone that that grace flows. In fact, look over at Philippians, just a book to the right, Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul talking about his own spiritual resume before he was saved. And it's his view of all the things that he contributed to his salvation. In fact, he says, the only way anyone can be saved is to take all of their absolute best works, the absolute best thing about themselves, everything that might possibly earn them merit, and consider all of that in the eyes of God rubbish or dung, and cling to Jesus. That's all one can do. But take a look, chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 2. Paul says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about Jews, the circumcised, who say in order to be saved, you need to be circumcised. They're mutilating flesh is what he calls it. He's trying to paint it in a negative light. Verse 3, Paul says, for we are the circumcision. It's not about physical circumcision. It's about spiritual circumcision. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We're not putting any confidence in any work that we would ever do. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Paul's like, you want to boast? Let me tell you about what I could brag about. Here's my history. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He was a true Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a very noble tribe. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. People think that's probably referring to his parents. He had two Jewish parents. He was completely unmixed. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, he didn't just sit back. He wasn't a cafeteria Jew. No, as to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was the model of perfection. If ever there was a man who could earn salvation, who had a resume that might impress God, it was Paul. But notice what he says in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as skubalon. It's the closest word that we have to a four-letter word in the Bible. It's like C-R-A-P. It's offensive. He counts all of his righteous deeds as skubalon, as excrement. Why? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through what? Faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. How does the righteousness of God flow to Paul? It's through faith. That's how he gets the righteousness of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, you guys know this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? you'll be saved. You'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What you believe, your mouth will speak. John wrote his entire gospel, he says, in chapter 20, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Salvation is through faith alone. And again, that word is important, alone. No contribution, no works at all. Turn over to James chapter 2. Remember, Martin Luther said that we are saved by faith alone, but that faith is not alone. What does that mean? Well, it means that faith saves us, but the type of faith that saves us is a faith that works. It's not a dead faith. Works always follow faith. They don't cause faith, and they're certainly not the ground for our salvation. But true faith will always show itself through good, God-honoring works. And so people think that Paul and James are in contradiction, and that the reality is they're not. They're not at all. If Paul were asked, are we saved by works? He would answer, no. And James was asked, well, then do works matter? And he says, yes, but not as a ground for our salvation, but as the result of our salvation. Because he's going to say faith without works is what? It's dead. True saving faith will always have good works follow. Take a look at verse 14 of James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Do you guys know people like this? They say they're Christians, but their life just absolutely doesn't have any good works at all. It's all their words. There's no actual transformation that's ever taken place. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about those people. The people who profess to believe in God, but they deny him by their deeds, as Titus says. So he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Answer, no. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith also, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So here's the situation. Someone says they follow Jesus, says they believe in Jesus, but they don't do the simplest good work of feeding another Christian. And I'm not talking about feeding the guy on meth down in downtown Spokane. I'm talking about a genuine other brother who, if he had a job, would work that job, would work hard to put food on the table. But for whatever reason, persecution or whatever's happened, they are destitute and they are in need of food. Brothers and sisters, if you can't go buy them a cheeseburger, you're going to hell. That faith can't save you. That's what James is getting at. If your faith has no works, your faith is dead faith. That's what James is saying. Look at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So this is what James is really getting at. There is a type of faith that does not save because it has no accompanying works. And then he goes on. He says, verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And what he means by that is not by a faith that is dead, not by a faith that has never actually been transformed. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So was Abraham justified by works after all? No. He was justified by faith alone. How do we know that? How do we know he had true saving faith? How do we know that Abraham wasn't just a poser? How do we know that he wasn't just giving lip service to following God? His works showed the genuineness of his faith. They completed his faith, is what James says. And Luther's quote is great because it captures that tension. We are saved by faith alone, but that faith will work. It will actually flow forth into righteous works. Those righteous works don't precede the faith, but they come from a true, genuine, saving faith. Look back at Ephesians 2. So we saw the how of salvation. How did God take dead people and raise them to life and seat them in the heavenly places? Answer, by grace, through faith, not of works. Why did he do that? Why did God do that? What was the end goal? Verse 10, here's why. He says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So works did not save us. They can't, because before we were saved, we were dead. We didn't have any good works. But God saved us for them in order that we might walk in them. God wants people who are wholly devoted to good works. And he prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. Have you guys ever done like a treasure hunt with kids? You know, you plan out like where they're going to go and where they're going to do all this. And every step along the way is like this little adventure. They get a little prize or they get a little candy or something like that. Paul says, it turns out that all the good works that we will ever do and all the good works that we've ever done, God prepared those beforehand for us that we should walk in them. God's predestining hand was in this the whole time. Not just to predestine us into justification and salvation, but also in every single good work we've done. Isn't that amazing? Every good work, you guys, you've ever done, every good thing, every good gift, every act of service to the Lord, Paul says, God prepared that beforehand that you should walk in him. Or walk in them. And in doing so, you bring him glory. You guys, salvation, all a gift of God. By grace, through faith, in Christ, for good works, to God's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing truth that you've raised us from the dead, not by our works, all by Jesus. May we walk accordingly. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.